Starting in verse 24, I'll read the first and the even-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the odd-numbered verses. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So, Lord, we want to ask that you'd be opening our ears as well. Lord, that you'd be giving us understanding. Lord, we know you desire to speak. You desire to lead us. You desire to teach us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher this morning, that you'd open up to us the Word of God, the bread of life. Feed your church. Build up your church. Wash your church this morning in the water of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. As we've been going through the book of Mark, we've seen how Jesus' ministry has become increasingly popular. At one point, Jesus and the disciples were even having trouble sitting down and even having a meal together. When Jesus tried to take the fellows away for a time of rest, remember that? They went off in the boat, and by the time they got to the other side, the crowd had followed them around the lake, and everybody was waiting for them. They couldn't get away from the people. When they got back from their vacation, it was a working vacation, Jesus and the disciples ran into a little bit of trouble. The Pharisees, we saw this last week, how the Pharisees began to nitpick about the behavior of the disciples since they weren't following the strict Pharisee tradition of the ceremonial washings before they ate their meals. The Pharisees believed that a person could become impure or defiled if they didn't follow all the rituals and all the ceremonies. And Jesus used this opportunity to teach an important lesson. He taught that a person wasn't defiled by what went into him, like food that was eaten with unwashed hands. He said the thing that defiles you is what comes out of your heart. That's what makes you impure before God. We talked last week also about the connection between this incident at the beginning of chapter 7 with Peter. Remember how we talked about, we believe this took place at Peter's house. And when the disciples said, Lord, what's this all about? Tell us more about this. Matthew tells us that it was Peter asking the question. And how later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, Peter has this strange dream thing where he sees this sheet coming down from heaven with these animals, and the Lord says, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, Oh, no, no, I've never eaten anything defiled before in my life, you know. And they go through this thing back and forth, and finally, Peter is taught, you know, what God has called clean, don't you call unclean. And that lesson, it's the same lesson that he learned at his house. That when God calls something clean, when Jesus says, you know, it's not the food that makes you dirty. It's what's in your heart that makes you dirty. We know that it says in Mark that when he said this, he was declaring foods clean. And so back in Acts, when Peter learns this lesson that God has called things clean, well, then God applied that to us Gentiles, us pagan, pig dog, heathen Gentiles. That if he would cleanse us, if he would call us clean, then the Jews could reach out, and that's how we got the gospel. All because of this clean, unclean thing. And I think it's kind of interesting that it kind of sets the stage for this next encounter with Jesus. Jesus and the guys encounter this woman who is a Gentile woman. So it's kind of like not quite a coincidence all this stuff happens. And so we see in verse 24, it says, "And from thence he arose, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Tyre and Sidon are on the coast of modern Lebanon up to the north. They are the main cities of what used to be the ancient Phoenician Empire, which flourished about 1,000 years before Jesus. But by 300 BC, Alexander the Great kind of knocked them all off their rocking chair, and they were kind of pretty much humbled. But this area was called the Phoenician area. And this gal is from this. He goes into this area of Tyre and Sidon. It says, and he entered into a house and would have no man know it. And he could not be hid. When it says he would have no man know it, the word that's used in the Greek is talking about he had this real strong desire that nobody would know where he was. That's what he wished. If he had a wish, you know, what he wished for Christmas, Jesus, well, he's wishing that he could just be alone. I wish we could just go away to a house. We've seen this, haven't we? That's why they took off across the lake, to get away from the people, to get away and rest a while, and they couldn't. And so now off they go to, they're actually leaving the area of Israel. They're going up into Gentile country. Ooh, dirty pagan Gentile country. And Jesus wants to get away, and he's hoping that nobody finds out what house they go to. I understand that being a popular celebrity can be a drag. There's an article in Orange County Register yesterday. How do you pronounce his name, buddy? Quarterback, USC? Matt Leinhardt. Okay. It's called, the article's Matt Leinhardt Celebrity Grows. This is from Fort Lauderdale. Mall employees had no idea who he was, but figured he must be some sort of celebrity doing his Christmas shopping. Who else would draw a growing crowd of children and adults seeking autographs? Never mind that it was Matt Leinhardt, the same guy who not long ago could walk anywhere without any interference but now needs an offensive line to protect him at Nordstrom's. Even when I'm in Orange County, when I'm at home, I'm just walking around and have to put my hood on and my hat so people don't always come up. The USC quarterback said Friday, "There are times I just want to relax and be normal. The problem is, normal stopped existing 3 weeks ago when Leinhardt won the Heisman Trophy and entered the struggle between his desire to remain just Matt Leinhardt and the pull for him to embrace the celebrity that was his, that's his for the taking." So he's getting to taste this thing. He wants to just, to the point where now when he went shopping at the mall in Fort Lauderdale, he had to go in the back room and they had to hide him, and he had to just order everything from the back room of the store. That's what's happening with Jesus. The crowds are just, I get the feeling the crowds are just getting to be too much, and he wants to get away, wants nobody to notice where he and the guys are kind of hanging out. Verse 25, "And a certain woman, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Her daughter is demon-possessed. Mark calls it an unclean spirit here, but I just think, again, in one of those fascinating coincidences where Jesus has been talking about clean and unclean, and of all things, there's this Gentile girl who's got an unclean spirit. Verse 26, "The woman was a Greek." She's a Gentile. "A Syrophoenician by nation." She's from this area of Tyre and Sidon. "And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." She's literally, she's continually asking. She didn't just put in a little prayer request in the agape box and just kind of dropped it off. She didn't pass a note to the disciples. This woman's kind of a little bit of a pest. She's asking and asking and asking and asking. That's the sense of it here. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet. It's not proper. It's not noble. It's not the best thing to do, to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, you've got to understand some of the words that Jesus is using here. He's not using the word that the Jews normally used for us pagan, pig, dog, heathen, Gentiles, for dog. The word that he uses here is the word for little dog, a puppy. Isn't that the latest thing among celebrities, that the little lap dogs? Remember Paris Hilton lost her little lap dog or something a while back? Little puppy dogs. He says it's not right to take the kids. And you know, parents, you know this, right? This is what you teach your children. Stop feeding the dog. You eat the Brussels sprouts. Right? Right? It's not right to take the children's food and to feed the puppies. You know, it's just not right. It's just not right. He's not belittling the Gentiles. He's using language that this woman's going to understand, that his purpose right now is to minister to his disciples. That's what his time is set aside for. And so he's kind of saying, you know what, you know, woman, this is not the time. This is not the time to do it. But instead of putting her off, he challenges her. He's challenging her faith. What are you going to do, gal? Verse 28. And she answered and said unto him, well, yes, Lord, yet the dogs, or the little puppies under the table, eat of the children's crumbs. And it's funny that the language that's used here, the children, it's little children, and the crumbs is little crumbs. So it's, but you know, even the little dogs eat the little crumbs from the little children. You know, that's all I'm asking for, just a little bit. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Oh, I missed something here on the dogs. I missed something here on the dogs. I'm sorry, I came across, this is very important for you, those of you who have dogs. These are basic rules for dogs. This is why dogs are under the table. Here's some of the basic rules for dogs. About visitors, quickly determine which guest is afraid of dogs. This is what the dogs are supposed to do. Quickly determine which guest is afraid of dogs. Charge across the room, barking loudly, and leap playfully on this person if the human falls down on the floor and starts crying. Lick its face and growl gently to show your concern. Or the rules about barking. Because you are a dog, you are expected to bark. So bark a lot. Your owners will be very happy to hear you protecting their house, especially late at night while they're sleeping safely in their beds. There is no more... That's what our neighbor's dog thinks. I big woof, woof. There is no more secure feeling for a human than to keep waking up in the middle of the night and hear your protective bark, bark, bark. About holes, rules about holes. Rather than digging a big hole in the middle of the yard and upsetting your human, dig a lot of smaller holes all over the yard so they won't notice. If you arrange a little pile of dirt on one side of each hole, maybe they'll think it's gophers. There are never enough holes in the ground. Strive daily to do your part to help correct this problem. About housebreaking. Housebreaking is very important to humans, so break as much of the house as possible. Then there's the art of sniffing. Humans like to be sniffed. Sniff everywhere. It is your duty as a family dog to accommodate them. And then dining etiquette. This is where it's important. Always sit under the table for dinner, especially when there are guests, so you can clean up any food that falls on the floor. It's also a good time to practice your sniffing. So, that's the thing. That's the thing. It's just, you know, they're doing this thing about dogs, you know, and Jesus says, well, you know, we shouldn't be feeding the kids, need to eat their vegetables. Don't feed the kids, you know. And she's saying, yeah, but even the puppies get little scraps on the table, on the floor, you know. It's okay. And so Jesus says, for this saying, verse 29, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Or the way he's saying it, the devil has gone out. The devil has gone out and is staying out. It's already happened. It's interesting. This is an instance where Jesus has cast out a demon without being physically present and without saying a word. Interesting. He says it has already happened. Verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed, or literally thrown upon the bed and just laid there. So the demon came out and just threw her on the bed, and that's where she was when she found her when she came home. Matthew gives us another little clue of what has just happened. In Matthew 15:28, the same story, Matthew records this: "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." She wasn't just a pushy woman. This wasn't just a pushy woman who kept asking and asking and asking, and, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil and all that stuff. This is not just a pushy woman. This is a woman of faith. Will you turn away or will you push ahead? Will you turn away or push ahead? What will you do when it sounds like the Lord says no? Because that's the situation here. This gal's brought her thing to Jesus, and Jesus says, no. No, I don't think so. Not right now. Do you say, well, I guess, tough luck. Must be no. Do you turn away? Or do you push ahead? You call it quits, you push on. When Paul was heading to Jerusalem in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, and he's making his way back to Jerusalem, every town he stops in, the prophets are at work. And every town he stops in, the prophets get these amazingly same coincidental things. That they keep getting this word from the Lord that, Paul, you're going to have trouble when you get back to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. It's going to be really tough, you know. And then everybody goes, oh, so don't go. And Paul says, no. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's decision was to push on. We're going to go through tough times. We're going to go through times where it looks like God's saying no. But you know what, beloved? Sometimes it's time to just keep pushing on. Sometimes you just have to keep pushing on. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, said number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so it has been said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam, and not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam and swam and kicked and hopped out. Butter. Sometimes you got to keep going. Sometimes you got to keep going. Jesus said, no, I can't, you know, take the kids' food and feed the dogs. And she kept pushing on. I came across an interesting thing. Hal Sherbeck. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Probably nobody in here rings a bell. You know the name Hal Sherbeck? Used to be the head football coach at Fullerton College for years and years and years. I thought this was interesting because I went to school with his son, Dave Sherbeck, when I was in fourth grade at Acacia School. He was apparently quite famous, Hal Sherbeck, because of his coaching here at Fullerton College, because he had an incredible record. He's got the record of the most winningest junior college football coach in the universe or something like that. And he was interviewed by the LA Times once, and a sports writer wanted to know his secret. And this is what he replied. This is something that he's got on his wall somewhere. This is what it says. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are important. Keep pushing on, Kay. Keep pushing on. What a great picture this is, this woman. It almost sounds like, and you know, I don't know about you, but gosh, when it sounds like the no's coming from Jesus, I just want to quit, right? But you know what? Maybe sometimes when it seems like Jesus is saying no, maybe you just want to see how much you're going to push. Maybe. Something to think about. Let's read on. Verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Now, okay, here's Israel, okay? There's the Sea of Galilee. He's been hanging out around the Sea of Galilee, really, really popular there. Up along the coasts here of Lebanon is where Tyre and Sidon is. And the idea is that he leaves here, he goes up through Sidon, hangs a right, and then goes down alongside the Sea of Galilee to Decapolis, which is down on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. What he's done is he's made a circle and avoided all the people who want to see him. Okay? He's gone around the Sea of Galilee. Verse 32, and he stops at Decapolis, which is this area on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Couple words here, the flavor of these words. It says that this fellow has an impediment of his speech, or he speaks with difficulty. He's not totally, it's not that he can't make any sound. He can make some sounds, but he can't hear, and what comes out is unintelligible. And it says, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. There's a Greek word here. It says they beseech him. It's the Greek word parakaleo, which means literally to call alongside for help. And that's what they're doing. They say, Jesus, could you come over here and help this fellow? Could you come over here and help this fellow? Parakaleo. That's the word that is the root of what is translated in the New Testament as the Comforter. The Comforter. Jesus uses this in John chapter 14 where he says, you know, and when I leave, I will send another Comforter, somebody who's like him, somebody who's called alongside it to help, but somebody who's called to help, another Comforter. John 14, 16, this is what Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or there it means orphans, literally. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Or other translations will say he's the helper. He's the helper. In John 14, 26, it says this. Jesus says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us or comforts us is by teaching us. He is... John says in 1 John 2, you don't have a need that you have to have somebody else teach you everything. The Holy Spirit, the anointing that you have from God, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you. He wants to instruct you. And you know what, gang? That's what he does, doesn't he? You know, when we're trying to stay open to the Lord, we just want to know what God wants for us. You know what? One way or the other, God teaches us, doesn't he? God teaches us. The Holy Spirit comes to teach us. When I call on him for help, he will teach me. Even as Jesus will heal this deaf man so he can hear, the Holy Spirit opens up our ears so we can hear the Lord. It's very, very similar. When Jesus talked about the Comforter, he meant somebody was just like him. That's what Jesus does. Jesus taught them, the Holy Spirit would teach them. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Same word, same Greek word there. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also aboundeth in Christ. God is called the God of all comfort. Not the God of all thrashing, the God of all whipping and beating and stomping and grinding. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when, yeah, we go through some spankings as His kids. But He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. And the word comfort, the word means called alongside to help. And we've got this beautiful picture. Jesus shows up, and these folks have this guy who really needs help. Really needs help. The guy can't hear. He just when he talks, just you can't understand what he says. And they say, Jesus, would you come here and help? What a picture of what God wants to do for us. How He wants to comfort us. It says they beseech Him. Jesus, come and help us. Come and help us. That's what God wants to do for you. When you're in trouble, when you're hurting, when you're confused. Call on Him. The Bible says in Romans 10, whoso shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we come to know Jesus in the first place, is by calling on Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that when you find God's comfort, you're going to find out that God's going to use you in the life of other people. That when He's begun to touch you and help you, you're going to find yourself running into people who are going through the things you just went through. And what a cool thing it is, gang. What a cool thing it is to let God use you to bring help to others. Comfort. Comfort. And so they beseech Him. They're calling Him alongside to put His hand upon him. Verse 33. And He took him aside from the multitude and put His fingers into His ears, and He spit and touched His tongue. Very fascinating. First thing Jesus does with this fellow. And why? I don't know. But Jesus doesn't want to do this in front of everybody. He takes the fellow aside. And He makes the crowd go away. And he takes this fellow aside. Just Him and Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Huh? Wouldn't that be cool? Huh? Just to have just Jesus just... Come on now, let's just go over here, you know, just me and you. Pulls the fellow aside. It says he put his fingers into his ears and he spit. You want to learn another Greek word? This is the Greek word for spit. Patuo. That's cool. How about that? You'll remember that one. I'll tell you that one. You'll remember that one. The language is kind of vague here about exactly what happens. Somebody puts fingers into ears, and literally thrusts their fingers into ears. Jesus spits, and a tongue is touched. Now, the reason I'm being kind of vague about this is because it is a little bit vague. We're assuming that the normal assumption is that Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears. Jesus spit. Some of your translations will say that Jesus spit on his tongue or put spittle on the guy's tongue. That could be. That could be. That it's vague enough, that could be. I prefer to think he probably spat on the ground. But who knows? Could have been, because he certainly did the thing with the other guy that was blind where he mixed the spittle in the mud and then, you know, slathered it on the guy's, is like Fear Factor or something, you know. And then he made the guy eat bugs. No. And then it says he touched the guy's tongue. Remember, the fellow can't hear a thing. He can't hear a thing. Some have suggested, and I think this is interesting, is that maybe there's a little bit of sign language going on. He's trying to tell the guy what's going to happen. It could be Jesus is going like this to himself. And then spitting on the ground like something's coming out of him and touching his own tongue. Could be. It could be that he's doing it with the fellow. very well could be. But it hit me for the first time as I was studying this that probably what Jesus is trying to do is to communicate to the fellow what he's doing. I don't think this is like some ritual, you know, and this is how you've got to follow the five steps, you know, when you go, you know, and then you know, and the 2-0 and all that kind of stuff. It could be. It's just a little bit vague. But I'm just stirring up your imagination. We're not exactly sure how it happens. But I think what's happening is Jesus is communicating to this fellow what's going to happen. Verse 34. And looking up to heaven, Jesus looks up to heaven and says, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha. That's an Aramaic word. And it means, what it just translates it here, that is, be opened. He speaks it in Aramaic, which is fascinating because is that the first words the guy heard? I don't know. That's interesting. It says he looked up into heaven and he sighed. The word that's used here for sighed, very interesting word. It means to groan, to sigh with grief. It carries the idea of grief, groaning with grief. And I'm sorry, I just went on one of my little rabbit trails here, chasing this word around. The word is found 6 times in the New Testament. Once is here. Twice it's used where it's told us what things you and I shouldn't be groaning over. You know, there's some things that you and I shouldn't be groaning about. We shouldn't groan about each other, and we shouldn't be complaining about. We shouldn't be groaning over people, your boss, and stuff like that. There's some things you shouldn't groan over. But then there's 3 times in the New Testament where it's found about things that we are to groan over. And I thought it was fascinating. Let me just read these to you. See what's in common. Here we go. Puzzle. Ready? Puzzle? I'm going to throw something out. You tell me what's in common with these. The first one is Romans 8:23. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give for us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us. It's Romans 8:23. Second passage is 2 Corinthians 5:2. We grow weary, or that's the word, we groan in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Third instance, 2 Corinthians 5:4. The last instance, our dying bodies make us groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. I just thought it was the trippiest thing that they're all about the same thing. It's all about groaning about this old body. It don't work like it used to. You know, after the first day of moving, boy, when I came back home after that on Tuesday, I made a mistake. I sat down at my desk and I had a horrible time getting up. It's like, whoa, man, I know I'm going to be probably flat on my back on my bed all next week. It's just, the old body just gets it. And Paul says that those are things we groan about. Groaning in anticipation of the new body. The heavenly body that we're going to get. And you know what? I can almost see Jesus groaning about that. Because what does he do before he groans? He looks up into heaven. And he groans. I don't know. It's conjecture. You know, I'm putting stuff together. Just throw that out. You chew on it. You see what you think. But it's just kind of interesting. I wonder if that's kind of in Jesus' heart when he groans. Because the word means to groan with grief. To sigh with grief. To go, oh. I wonder if Jesus is just thinking, you know, wow, oh man, you're going to really like, you think this is going to be cool, buddy? Wait till you get the new body. You know, wait till you get the new body. Verse 35. And straightway his ears were opened. Just boom, that's it. His ears were opened. And the string of his tongue was loosed, or the thing that bound his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain. The word means upright, straight, correctly. And the idea is that he just goes on and on and on and he says, hello, my name is Fred, and how are you? Oh, your name is Jesus. Oh, and he just goes talking on and on and on and on. And my mother goes, come on, my son, you know, just hold on a second.
No.
But he goes on and he just starts talking. And Jesus charged them that they should tell no man. He gives them, and the way that Mark is writing this in the Greek, he's giving a very strict, clear order for his own sake. Mark is clear in the Greek here, is that he's giving them an order. I'm going to tell you to do something for my sake. I want you to do something for my sake that they should tell no man. And I know this is conjecture, but I just wonder if Jesus isn't trying to keep the popularity thing down. I wonder if he just isn't trying to keep the popularity thing, just kind of keep a lid on it. You know, I know some people say, oh, he did the reverse psychology thing. You know, whatever you do, okay, everybody, you have your attention here. Whatever you do, okay, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. And whatever you do, don't think about pink elephants. Yeah, so some people think that that's what he's doing. He's just really kind of, I don't know. I think Jesus means what he says. I think he says what he means, and he means what he says. And I wonder if he's not trying to keep the popularity thing down, because remember, their whole reason for going from one place to another was to try to get away from the crowds where people wouldn't know him. But the more that he tells them to be quiet, the more they speak up, verse 37. And were beyond measure. These people were beyond measure astonished. They're totally, absolutely, positively blown away, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's interesting, because in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, there's a prophecy that says this: say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This is a messianic prophecy, and the people are seeing it fulfilled right before their eyes. Matthew tells us this. In Matthew 4:25, I read this morning in our quiet time, said this: and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And I was really fascinated, because I was wondering, how many times does Decapolis show up? It's only showed up 3 times in Scripture. One is in Matthew, where it says a lot of people followed him from Decapolis. One is the place where we're at right now. And the other place was the first time he went to Decapolis. Do you remember when? The first time he went to Decapolis? Quiz. Huh? Wedding? No. Do, 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 do. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, you guys are going to lose it on Jeopardy, huh? Kyle? The pigs! Kyle got it! Give the man a prize! Ooh, ooh, ooh. All right, watch out, the guy on Jeopardy. Here's our next guy. There you go. The man with the legion of demons. Remember that? The man, the wild man of Gadara that ran around naked, couldn't be chained. And Jesus cast out the legion of demons. They went into the herd of pigs. The pigs went running off the cliff. And when the people showed up, they said, what are you doing? Get out of here. And they chased Jesus away. And as he was getting into the boat, this is Mark chapter 5, this is a couple of weeks ago. Boy, don't you remember what I preached? No. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the fellow who had been sitting clothed and in his right mind, the wild man, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, oh, can I come with you? And Jesus says, you know what? I would rather that you go home and preach and tell people what I've done for you, the great things that God has done for you. And it says he went home to Decapolis. Interesting, huh? You know, a couple weeks earlier, or months, or whatever it was, the people were saying to Jesus, get out of here. Get out of here. You're
making us uncomfortable. And now they're bringing people to Jesus. Multitudes. And the people are totally, absolutely blown away with Jesus. What happened? What happened? The wild man told his story. The wild man told his story. He told his family, he told his friends what Jesus had done for him. Do you understand, gang? One of the most important things that God has for you is just to tell your story. That's what we're learning with the home fellowships. We spent months just letting everybody just tell their story. And that's the bestest part. That's the best 3 months I've had in a long time. I mean, it was the coolest thing. Just hearing people's stories. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't have a story. My life is pretty plain Jane vanilla. Well, you know what? You probably don't go to this church because this church is filled with wild men of Gadara, I tell you. Really, actually, to tell you the truth, some of you ought to be very, very afraid about who you're sitting next to. Because God has done some pretty radical things. And you know what? You might not think that what God has done in your life is that big of a deal. But gang, that's the thing that God will use to touch hearts. That's what God will use to touch hearts. Tell your story. Just share what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to be a great big theologian. In John chapter 9, the fellow who was born blind, and Jesus healed the guy, and it caused all kinds of commotion because people just didn't like what Jesus had done and everything. And they started talking theology and all this kinds of stuff. And the blind man said, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know the theology. All I know is, once I was blind and now I see. Tell your story. You will be amazed at what planting that little seed will do to soften people's hearts, to make them thirsty. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. Make people thirsty. Make people thirsty. Just share what God is doing. Maybe it seems like a very little thing to you. Maybe some of you are just saying, well, I don't know, God just answered this little prayer last week. You know what? Just tell your story. Tell your story. Let God take the seed and do the rest. Let's stand and pray.